Well, turn with me in your Old Testaments today to Joshua chapter 24. We've been going through a series in the New Testament book of Titus. We're going to come back to that next week, but I wanted to take a little bit of a break here to talk to fathers today, because we have a great example of one here in the Word of God, and that, of course, is that military general named Joshua took over for Moses when Moses went to be with the Lord. And we see that he was more than just a soldier. He was a man of the Word, and he was a family man, and he was a man whose home was committed to the Lord. And that was the key to his success, that he was committed to the Lord. A little background here. I know we're just jumping into the final chapter of Joshua, so I'll give you a little bit of background. This is at the end of his life. In chapter 23, we have his farewell address to the leaders of Israel. And then in chapter 24, he has the nation gather in a place called Shechem, and it is there that he leads them in a covenant renewal, a time where they are drawing close to the Lord and committing themselves afresh to following God. And maybe today, maybe this morning, it's time for you to do that. Maybe today you need to commit yourself brand new to following God. Maybe you've gotten off track a little bit somewhere along the way. What does God have for you? Here's what God has for you: grace. Aren't you glad? He has grace for you. But you've got to come back to Him, and you have to commit yourself to doing it not your way, doing it God's way. And so Joshua, that's what he's going to do. His time on this earth at this point is drawing to a close, and he wants to leave them with the most important thing, and the most important thing is following God and obeying Him. And so that's what he is going to speak to them about here, and that's what this passage is about. And those two verses in particular, to me, really capture the essence of this chapter and really of Joshua's life. Those two verses found in verses 14 and 15, and that's what we're going to look at today. The title of this message is, As for Me and My House. Let's take a look at those two verses. Joshua 24, verse 14. He says, Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the commitment of this man to you. Lord, we thank you for the example to follow that is right here in your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would just speak to us where we are at today, as fathers in particular, and Lord, that you would draw us near to you, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to become the men of God that you have called us to be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, our first point today, we've got just two of them for you. The first point today is number one, clean out the house. He says, as for me and my house, and he starts out by talking about a little house cleaning. And that's really what he is getting at here in verse 14. Now, notice what he says here. He says, Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Now, when you see that word fear in there, what that means is to reverence God, to hold Him in the highest possible esteem. He is worthy of our reverence. He is worthy to be number one in our lives. He alone deserves to be on the throne, not me. Sometimes we want to put ourselves on the throne, right? We got to get down off of that throne and put the Lord on the throne. Amen. He is the one that we need to fear. We need to hold Him in the highest possible regard and have absolute reverence for Him. You know, it's interesting because He is our friend. And the Bible talks about God as that. Jesus said, I call you friends. So in one sense, we are friends with the Lord, which is unbelievable that he would consider us his friends. So there's this aspect of him that is very close. But then there is an aspect of God in which he is holy, in which he is righteous, in which he is worthy of all reverence. And so both of those truths are there. And so what Joshua says is, you need to begin by fearing the Lord. That's where it begins, by holding him in the utmost reverence. And you have to serve him with all faithfulness, with all of your heart. Sometimes, if you're like me, we don't give it 100%. Our heart's in it, but it's kind of also in the world a little bit at times, too. We're to serve him with all of our hearts. In fact, we're to love him with what? All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything you got is to go into loving the Lord. You're to love him supremely. He's to be number one. Jesus talked about this when he would talk to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. Remember, we went through the letters. He said the problem he had with them is that they did what? They left their first love. We have to get back to loving him first and foremost and spending that time with our Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad, by the way, you have a Heavenly Father? Don't know what kind of an earthly father you had. You may have had a great one. You may have had a lousy one. Or like most of us, somewhere in between. But here's what I can say for sure. You have an awesome Heavenly Father that loves you with an everlasting love. And he's a perfect, we were just singing about that, right? He is perfect in all of his ways. Everything he does is perfect and done out of love. So serve him with all faithfulness, Joshua says. And then look what he says. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, go back to verse 2 of chapter 24. And you'll see what he's talking about when he says the gods beyond the river. He's talking about the Euphrates River. What's he referring to there? Well, verse 2 shows us. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river, that's the Euphrates, and worshipped other gods. So the river's the Euphrates. The city they lived in was called Ur, Ur of the Chaldeans. The Chaldean people lived there. Abraham lived there. He spent the first 75 years of his life in that city. His father, Abraham's father was Terah. And Terah was an idol worshiper. So their ancestors, going back before Abraham was not, but Abraham's father was, they were idolaters. And so that is what Joshua makes reference to when he says, throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river. Apparently, some people were still clinging to those gods. That's why he says, throw them away. They had their little gods tucked away. They were hiding their little gods. And then he also says, also the gods that you worship beyond the river and in Egypt. Now they had a problem with idolatry there too. And they worshiped the gods, some of them, not all of them. Some of them worshiped the gods of the Egyptians. By the way, the 10 plagues, every single one of those plagues was a judgment against one of Egypt's gods. That's why some of them are so strange, right? Why would God send a ton of frogs upon the land? Doesn't that seem weird to you? That's kind of a strange judgment. Well, the reason for that is because the Egyptians worshiped a god that looked like a frog. It's like the Lord saying, you like frogs? Here's about 10 million of them. Enjoy. Why did the Lord turn the Nile into blood? Because they worshiped the Nile. Why did the Lord strike the sun so that for 3 days they were in total darkness? Because they worshiped the sun god, Ra. Every single judgment. Why did they strike Pharaoh's firstborn son? Because they worshiped Pharaoh as a god, yet he couldn't even save his own son. Every single judgment in the book of Exodus upon those gods, or upon Egypt, was a judgment against one of their gods. The Lord was showing, they are all false gods. I am the one and true God. And we know that, right? There is no God apart from the God of the Bible. He's the only God. It's not like choose a religion and they all go to the same place. They do not all go to the same place. They all go to hell except for the Word of God. He is the only living God, and he is a jealous God, and he will not accept the worship of anyone else other than him. He is a God who is to be feared and reverenced. Now, they had this problem, though. So Joshua's saying, get rid of the idols. Some of you are still worshiping the idols from Egypt. Throw them away. And we see after they even went into the land, that was their chronic sin. They had two big problems and two reasons why they ended up in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Number one, they turned their back on the Lord and his covenant over and over and over again. And number two, they worshiped false gods, the gods of the Canaanites who were in the land. And so Israel had this chronic sin, this stronghold that was in their lives, and that's why the Lord is saying through Joshua what he is saying here. Now, notice where they were meeting. I already mentioned it, but go back to verse 1 for just a minute. Verse 1 of Joshua 24. Notice the town where they're gathered. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before the Lord. Why did he bring them to Shechem? Was that just some random centrally located place? No, there's a very specific reason he had them go to Shechem. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 35, verses 2 through 4. So you got to go back to figure out why is he gathering them in Shechem. Listen to what happened in Shechem with Jacob and his wives. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, which were connected with idolatry. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Maybe when this passage happens, they were still there under that oak, wherever that oak was in Shechem. They got rid of all the false gods that they were still clinging to, all the idols, and they buried them under the oak at Shechem. So Joshua has all of the people gather in the very place where years before they had a purging of their households, a purging of the idols. In the past, we got rid of the false gods at Shechem. So we're going to meet at Shechem again, and we're going to again get rid of the false gods, Israel. Make sense? The connection there? And we see Jacob, by the way, we talk about fathers, and what does it mean to be a strong father? It means to be a strong spiritual leader. If that piece is left out, you're not complete, Dad. You might be strong in other areas, but if you have left out the most important piece, you're incomplete. To be a strong father is to lead your family in the worship of God. And that's what he's doing right there. And it's beginning with this getting rid of all of the idols that were in their home. So let me kind of say this. Purging the idols precedes serving the Lord. We can't serve the Lord until we get rid of the idols. Jacob had to rid his household of the idols before worshiping the Lord. He wants to go up to Bethel. Got to get rid of the idols first. Likewise, Joshua called upon Israel to throw away their idols before serving God. Jesus talks about this same thing. In Matthew 6, verse 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's the example there that he uses. You can't have two things that you're serving. You're going to serve one and then hate the other, or vice versa. You've got to choose the proper priorities. God has to be the number one priority is what this is saying. And if we're clinging to idols and all of our things that we're clinging to, we're not going to be able to serve him the way that we need to, with a singular heart that's focused on the Lord. Now, how does this apply to us? We don't have little idols, generally speaking, in America, right? Those little handheld man-made idols. Now, there's other parts of the world where idols are still very much in existence. We don't have that, generally speaking, in this country. But don't be mistaken, we certainly have our idols, don't we? Because an idol is, listen, an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. Anything you value above God. Anything that is more important than Him. Anything that is number one on your list. And for a lot of people, God is on the list, but boy, He's like 3, 4, 5. He's way down there somewhere. And number one is a lot of other things. Let's think about that for just a minute. What are some things that people turn into idols? One of them is right there, money, right? Money and the pursuit of money. We've been talking about this because it comes up in Titus. We've been talking about how money in and of itself is not the problem. What is the problem? The love of money. And some people just pursue it. And when you start loving it, what does it do? It gets a hold of your heart, and you will never have enough. You'll never be satisfied because you'll always want more. That's why Jesus says that right there. You can't love God and money. That's one example of an idol, money. If you're loving money, you can't love God the right way because He's going to get pushed out as you pursue that idol. What about some other idols that people have? How about this one? Sports. Is that an idol? Now, I love sports as much as the next guy. I've been a baseball fan in particular my entire life, and I root for the right team, right? The New York Yankees. Oh, you're very kind. I know you want to boo, but that's okay. They got to be kept in their proper place. Sports, it's so easy for them to begin pushing God out, pushing church out, and we don't have time to worship God. Why? Because you're worshiping on the diamond. You're worshiping on the field. That's your Sunday morning worship. Oh, Pastor, you're starting to hit a little too close to home. Good. Good. Who is your God? Is it the God of the Bible, or is it some desire you have to see your kids play professional sports? I don't mean to break it to you, but the percentage is not in your favor. And even if they do play professional sports and they don't know Jesus, what good was it? God should be number one. Not some sport that's going to pass away. How about relationships? Sometimes we can put people in that place that God should be in, right? We can turn a person into an idol, can't we? And try to look to that person to provide for us what only God can. Listen, only God can love you unconditionally. Nobody can love you like Jesus loves you. I might want to. I don't have the capacity to love like Jesus does. Don't look to an earthly relationship for what can only be found in a relationship with your Heavenly Father. How about work? Can work become an idol? Absolutely it can. We start pursuing it, and achievement, and title, and recognition, and pat on the back, and my name, and we start thinking about all that stuff, and we start neglecting our families because the job becomes the idol that I am serving. Listen, what's he saying right here? You want to serve God? Okay, great. Here's how it begins. Throw away the idols that you're serving right now, Israel. Get rid of them right now. You can't serve the Lord until you get rid of the idols of the heart. And men, we need to take that to heart. Men, what needs to be buried in our lives and in the lives of our families? If there's idols in our homes, we need to bury them like Jacob did. We need to clean out the house. We need to get our priorities straight first, men, before we can lead our families to worship and serve the living God. Begins with the men. Number one, clean out the house. And number two, commit your household to God. Look at verse 15 one more time. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, and apparently it is to some people, right? Serving the Lord is undesirable. I don't want to serve the Lord. He says, if it seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You make a choice right now who you're going to serve. whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I love the emphasis here on choosing, on making a choice. You have to make a choice for the Lord. You can't just be passive about this and expect it to happen. You have to get up every day and choose to spend time with God in the Word, right? You have to make a choice to serve Him. You have to make a choice when the devil is tempting you to sin. You have to make a choice. No, I am going to obey God. There is choice involved. You have to choose who you are going to follow and serve. Because let me tell you, everybody's going to serve something. Everybody worships. Everybody's a worshiper. It's just a matter of who are you worshiping. And so Joshua says to them, what's your choice going to be, Israel? You going to choose the idols? I know some of you are worshiping the idols. You're going to serve them? Or are you going to serve God? And we really need to internalize what he's saying there. What is our choice going to be? Who are we going to follow? It's not just going to happen. You've got to choose who you're going to follow. Let me ask you, who are you following today? The Lord? I hope so. So we see Joshua compelling them to make a choice here. And we also see Joshua, what a strong man of the home he was. Strong father. Now we know him as a military leader. We know him as Moses mentored him, so he was like Moses' right-hand man. We know him like in that context. He led Israel to conquer the promised land. We think about Jericho. They walked around Jericho. Those are the things that tend to come to mind when we think about Joshua. But Joshua was also a strong father, and we see that right here. Even though that doesn't quite get as much attention, we see it right here in this passage that he was a strong shepherd of his home. And so I want to talk about the fathers and what our roles are in the home. What does God expect of fathers? What does the Bible say? There's probably a lot more things that could be said that I'm going to be able to say here. But if we could look at just five things here, what God's expectations are, right? Because man's expectations, who cares about that? Who cares about what the society says? They're all messed up anyway. What does God have to say about fathers? He's the one who made up fathers. He created fathers, right? What does he have to say? All right, let's consult the manual here. Well, first of all, God's expectation of fathers is that they would commit themselves and their families to the Lord. Now, let's actually take a look at what we're not to do for a minute here. Notice Joshua didn't say, my house, but not me. My family can go to church. I'm all for that, but I'm going to be sitting at home. Are there fathers like that in this country? In this world? Yes, there are. There's some dads who are okay with mom and the kids going to church, but they're sitting at home doing whatever they're doing Sunday morning, wasting time. That's not what he's saying here. It's okay for my family, but I'm not into that. He's not saying that. He also didn't say me, but not my house. Well, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't know about my family. Well, they're kind of on their own. Hopefully they'll figure it out. But I'm going to do it. And some fathers are kind of like that too. They make sure that they get the spiritual intake that they need, but they're not making sure their wives and their children are following God and walking with God. Notice, those are the things he doesn't say. Notice what he does say. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Another thing I love is that it wasn't contingent on what Israel did or didn't do. He's not saying, Israel, if you follow God, we'll follow God too. He says, it doesn't matter what y'all do. As for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. That's strong spiritual leadership. When a father commits himself and his family to God like that, the family will follow and respond, because the Lord has created him to be that spiritual leader in his home. But fathers, we have to make that commitment first. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. This is the way we're going. Well, Dad, I don't want to go to church today. Who asked you whether you want to go or not? Like, there's no discussion. You're going. Right? This is what we do. We worship God on Sundays. The Father leading out. And again, it wasn't contingent on Israel's response. Israel, you know, and dads, it can't be contingent on what other people say, what other people do. Well, this family, that family, doesn't matter about any of those families. All that matters is about our family. Here's what we're going to do. That's why this was the root of why Joshua was so successful, because he committed his household to the Lord. And then I would also say this. God's expectation of fathers is that they would put their families before their jobs. And the reason I put that up there is because the job can really be a distraction at times for some men. And in particular, I was thinking about this because I was thinking about those in my own profession, how much of a struggle pastors are having with this. This might be one of the, this is one of the number one problems that pastors face. Is this right here, because they have a hard time breaking away from the church, and the church can become all-consuming. And I bet if you got a room of pastors' wives together, got them all together in a room, 100 of them, and asked them, what's your husband's number one struggle? I bet the percentage would be really, really high that it's this right here, like he spends too much time serving the church and ministering to the church. Listen, even good things, if they get out of whack, can become a problem, right? Even good things can become idols. This might sound strange to you. Even the church can become an idol. Serving the church, if it becomes all-consuming, and you could even lose sight of God in the process of serving God. That's why we got to stay close to him. But there's other professions too. I'm just talking about that because that's what I know. But really, it's any job. I was reading through some illustrations, and I came across this one here. Let me share this with you. A young man was to be sentenced to the penitentiary. The judge had known him from childhood, for he was well acquainted with his father, a famous legal scholar and the author of an exhaustive study entitled The Law of Trusts. "Do you remember your father?" asked the magistrate. "I remember him well, Your Honor," came the reply. Then, trying to probe the offender's conscience, the judge said, "As you're about to be sentenced and you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him?" There was a pause. Then the judge received an answer he had not expected. "I remember when I went to him for advice, he looked up at me from the book he was writing and said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away saying, 'Run along, son, this book must be finished.' Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend." The magistrate muttered to himself, "Alas, finished the book, but lost the boy." Listen, this isn't a guilt trip here. Really, when I preach, I just preach to myself. Everything I preach is directed at me, really. And hopefully you'll be blessed as I preach to myself. But what I'm trying to say here is, hopefully it should be clear that the family should be a priority. That yes, God wants us to work hard. And we're going to talk next time about that, because it's tight in Titus, it's going to get into that and how we should work and honor God. But it should not ever squeeze out our families. Our families are more important than our jobs. And men, you're called to be, whether you're a pastor or not, men, you're called to be the shepherd of your home. You realize that? You're the shepherd. You're the pastor of your home. You're to pastor and to shepherd your family as a spiritual leader. And so they have to know that they are a priority. And so then I would also say this, what God expects of fathers. The third thing I want to say about that is that they would be the primary disciple makers of their children, not the church. The church is not the primary disciple maker of your children, Dad. You are, you and your wife working together. But first and foremost, notice who this is addressed to. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Does that mean the wife isn't a part of it? No, absolutely, she's a part of it, a big part of it. But notice where the burden is placed. Notice who's responsible first and foremost for the spiritual well-being of the home. You see that word right there, right? Fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate them. Elsewhere it says, don't embitter them. What does that mean? Well, I think what it means is that we can do things that really cause bitterness in our kids if we hold expectations so high, the bar so high that they can never reach that bar and they feel like they can never satisfy us. We can start to embitter them. If we mistreat them, we can embitter them. Unrealistic expectations can lead to that. We should have high expectations because God does, but we also need to tell them we're proud of them, we love them, encourage them when they're doing well. Also, I put in the parentheses there, Genesis 18:19. The reason I put that in there, that refers to Abraham. And the Lord says he chose Abraham because he knew Abraham would lead his family to follow God. So why did God choose Abraham? Because of that very reason right there, because he was going to shepherd his home. He was going to be the kind of spiritual leader in the home that God was calling for. So, Bible reading and prayer, how important that is. Boy, when they're younger, start pouring the Word of God into them. And even as they get older, you know, those the family devos, that can be challenging with the busyness, especially as kids get older, but striving to make that a priority, and you say, I just don't know where to get started. Listen, there's a lot of great family devotional books out there that can help you in that process, Dad. And then serving together as a family. The best way to teach them how to serve, I know I've said this a million times, the best way to teach them how to serve is to bring them with you as you're serving. That's the best way. Show them what it looks like. If you can, right? If you can bring them with you, bring them along so they will learn how to serve God as they watch you do it. A couple more things. What God expects of fathers. Here's another thing for you, that they would discipline their children in love. Proverbs 3:12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. If a father loves his son, loves his daughter, what's he going to do? He's going to lovingly discipline them, right? He's not going to let them run wild. He's going to call attention to their behavior when it doesn't conform with the Word of God. And he's going to discipline them accordingly. God does the same thing with us, right? If you've never experienced the discipline of the Lord, you have a problem, because according to this verse, that means you're outside of the faith. Because he disciplines every single child of God. How does he do that? He does that different ways. He does that primarily through the Word of God. He disciplines us as we're listening maybe to a sermon. The Holy Spirit might be speaking to our hearts and we say, uh-oh, I'm coming up short there. God's kind of nudging you a little bit. Or maybe you're reading just in your devotional time. The Spirit will be putting something on your heart and you'll say, man, I'm really falling short of what this is saying here. Or maybe it'll be a brother or a sister in the Lord who comes alongside you, and because they love you and care about you, they're going to tell you not what you want to hear, but they're going to tell you what you need to hear. And they'll say, you know what, there's an area of your life that's not in line with the Word of God. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. We see that. It's echoed, of course, also in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12. And so the Lord expects this of fathers, that they would do this, that they'd be the primary disciplinarians, and that they would do it, notice, in love, in a way that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Then finally, I would say this as to what God expects of fathers, that they would encourage, comfort, and exhort their children. This comes from 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. And the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." That is a great trio. I mean, that's actually a sermon right there. I mean, you could probably just take that verse and turn that into a Father's Day sermon, because you got your 3 points: encouragement, comfort, and exhortation are right there. And so let me talk about that for just a minute. Fathers are called. Let me group those first two together. The first two: encouraging and comforting. Encouraging and comforting. Fathers are called to be encouragers and comforters. And there's times where we have to do that, right? There's times where we have to come alongside our kids. Kind of like Barnabas came alongside Mark. I know Barnabas wasn't Mark's dad. He was his cousin. But what a great example. Mark was down and out. Mark had gone on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. But Mark didn't finish the journey. Mark gave up halfway through. This is John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. No good reason. Just decides, I'm not finishing this. I'm going back home. He bails. They finish the journey. The time comes for them to go out on another missionary journey. Second one that's outlined there in the book of Acts. Barnabas, I'm kind of paraphrasing here now. But Barnabas says, "Oh, great, we're going out again, Paul. Let me go get my cousin Mark. He would love to go with us." Paul says, "Mark who?" "You know Mark who went with us on the first missionary journey." Paul says, "He's not going." "Well, what do you mean?" "He went with us last time, and he only made it halfway through. I need someone I can rely on. Barnabas, I'm sorry, he's not going." And they had such a sharp dispute, they couldn't agree. But God worked it together for good, because God took Barnabas and Mark, sent them on a mission trip, and God took Paul and Silas and sent them on a different mission trip. So the Lord always works everything together for good. He sent both teams out instead of just one. But I think about Mark. I thought about him often there in that passage, how discouraged he must have been with himself. Felt like he had failed the Lord, failed Paul, failed Barnabas. But somehow he found the strength from the Lord to give it another shot. That part there I love. Because a lot of people, they fail and they never get back up again. They just allow failure to define them permanently. What a shame. He decides that he's going to get back up. But he really needed someone to kind of encourage him. Enter Barnabas. And Barnabas comes alongside Mark and says, "I believe in you. I believe in you. I know it, the first one didn't work out well," but he comforted him. He encouraged him. They went out. It was a success. Oh, and by the way, later on at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, when he sits down and he writes 2 Timothy, he's writing that final chapter as he awaits his martyrdom in Rome, and of all the people he could have asked for, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, "Bring with you Mark, because he's helpful to me in my ministry." The Apostle Paul had a change of heart. Mark proved himself, but he needed someone to encourage him. And that was Barnabas. Fathers, your kids are going to fall down. They need us to come alongside of them and encourage and comfort, but also to urge them to live lives worthy of God. We encourage, we comfort, we exhort them to follow the Lord and to obey Him. Think the Apostle Paul with Timothy and Titus. We've been going through Titus here lately. All the exhortations from Paul to Titus. All the exhortations in 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy, guard your doctrine and your life closely. How many times he exhorts them over and over and over again to live in a way that is in accordance with the gospel. And so that's what we're called to do, to exhort them to follow God and to live with, in obedience to Him. So the Father is called to encourage, He's called to comfort, and he is called to exhort. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. So these are some of the expectations. There's probably others that we could list. We need to begin wrapping this up here. Joshua, we come back, we look one final time here at what Joshua has to say. Should not be any wonder why the Lord blessed this man's ministry. Because he was gifted? Well, he was gifted. God's the one that gave him the gifts. But really, I think at the root of it is these two verses right here. The root of his success is found in this commitment that he made, first of all, for himself and then for his family. And that commitment was, you see it right there, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is the way we're going. If you want to go this way too, amen. If you go a different way, that's your choice. This is the way we're going. This is what we're going to do. That's the kind of strong leadership this country needs. That's the kind of strong leadership every church in this nation needs right there. The reason we're having the problems we're having largely have to do with the fact that we don't have men willing to step up and say these words and mean them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's where it begins. So, listen, again, I don't know what kind of father you had. I don't know if you had. You may have had a father like Joshua, and if you did, praise the Lord. But here's one thing I do know. You have a loving Heavenly Father who loves you, and he loves you so much that he did what? He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. What an awesome Father he is. What a good, good Father. Let's go to him with a word of prayer. Do you know him as your Father? You may have heard of him as God. My question is, do you know him as Father, as your Father? Can you say, my Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you know him as Father? Are you his son? Are you his daughter? Do you belong to him? If you've never trusted in Jesus, he is, let me say, you don't have that personal relationship. Because the way to have a personal relationship with the Father is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have him, if you don't know him, then you need him today. The choice is up to you. You've got the same choice to make that Israel had to make. What are you going to do? Follow another way? Follow the idols of this world, the idols of your heart? Or are you going to turn it all over to God and follow him and serve him? Listen, if you want to know Jesus as your Savior, if you want him to rule and reign in your life, then ask him. Ask him in. We saw when we went through Revelation 2 and 3 that he stands at the door and knocks. But he won't barge in. He won't impose himself. He will wait for you to open the door. You must open the door by faith. You must believe in what he did on the cross, that he died and he rose for you. That he died for you because he loves you. He wants you to know him as your Heavenly Father. Will you ask Jesus in to be Lord and Savior? Father, we just thank you for the kind of Heavenly Father that you are, a perfect one who loves us with a perfect love. Lord, we need to strive to be more like you. Father, I pray that you would bless all of the fathers that are here today. Lord, use them to make an impact in the lives of their kids for Jesus Christ. Use them, Lord, in such a way that they will honor you and serve you, Lord, with all faithfulness. Lord, help us if we need to get rid of any idols that might be in our lives. And help us to put you first and to love you, Lord, with all of our heart. Lord, we know we're going to come up short at times, but we know that your grace covers us, and we are so grateful for that. Lord, we just want to honor you and glorify you. And so I pray for each father here today that is striving to do that, Lord, that you would bless him, encourage him, and strengthen him by the Spirit of God. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the fathers come down now. Let's gather around the altar and pray for our kids, for our families. Let's lead out, men, as we should do, and be the spiritual leaders God's calling us to be. Let's come down now and pray together.